Let us pray. Ever-living God, your eternal Christ once dwelt on earth, confined by time and space. Give us faith to discern in every time and place the presence among us of the one who is head over all things and fills all, even Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord. Amen. A reading from Ephesians. I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, so I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Mother and Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God more deeply. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which God has called you. May you know the riches that God's beloved ones inherit and the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe. That is the power by which God raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made Christ the head over all things, including the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of the one who fills everything in every way. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from the second volume of Luke's Gospel, the book of Acts. We know that the book of Acts is the second volume because Luke starts out by saying, "In my first book, O Theophilus," which is a Greek name that means God lover, "I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught up until the time he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself with many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the imperial rule of God. While he was staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of Abba God. He said, 'This is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they were all gathered together, they asked him, 'So, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And Jesus said, 'It is not for you to know the times or the periods that God has established by God's own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said this, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were standing there looking up to heaven, suddenly there were two people in white robes who stood by them and said, 'People of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the air? This Jesus, whom you saw go into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him taken to heaven.'" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You do have to admit that there is a funny side to this story, especially if you take it really literally. This notion of Jesus floating up into the air and the disciples standing there like goofballs looking up into the sky going, "Where did he go?" And then these angels come along, and we happen to know that their names were Dick and Tommy Smothers, doing the old looking up in the air gag. And there's this almost sort of slapstick moment with the disciples kind of looking up in the air. But of course, there's more than just that funny side. There's a pretty serious theological dimension to this story, as I was talking about with the kids. It's not a story of Jesus going up into the sky, but up the organizational chart. Jesus has ascended to the throne and rules over all creation. It's a story about Jesus's power and authority. When on earth, Jesus embodied God's love as a human being, now that love is the organizing principle of the whole universe. So there's the strong electromagnetic force and the weak electromagnetic force and gravity and love. It's that basic. There's also, besides this theological dimension to the story, there's a spiritual thing going on there too. Because it used to be that Jesus was that guy over there and we could point to him and say, Jesus is here but not there. And now that's not true. Jesus has not just ascended, Jesus has expanded. Now Jesus is everywhere. Jesus has transcended and is no longer limited to one human body. The good news in that is that Jesus is intimately present with us no matter where we are. And so we spend our lives looking for Christ and knowing Christ is here and also knowing that we're not likely going to see because it's too invisible. So like the disciples, we find ourselves standing looking into thin air because of the mystery of Christ's transcendence. And there's another dimension to this, besides the theological dimension about Christ's power and authority. There's an ecclesiological, don't you love all these big fat words? Ecclesiological dimension that says, now that Jesus is no longer the body of Christ, we are. And that's what Pentecost is all about next week. We become the body inspired by Jesus' spirit. There's this spiritual dimension of the mystery of Christ. And there's also the plain old human emotional dimension. The disciples stand there, sad. They're sad because Jesus was their friend. He was a loved one. He was dear to them. And they thought they'd lost him. And then he came back and he was with them for 40 days. And they were amazed that they kept experiencing his presence. And then this last time, after 40 days, Jesus goes again and he's talking about all this strange stuff. And when he goes, they know that this time he's not coming back. And they're sad. It's like any time that we say goodbye to somebody that we love because we know we won't see them for a long time or maybe even ever again. And even if they're going on to something wonderful, it's sad to let go of them. We all experience that. Somebody that you dearly love comes and visits you, and then you drive them into the airport and you say goodbye and they go through the gate. And you watch them till they disappear around the corner. And if you want to, you can go out and watch the plane take off. And you watch the plane rumble down the runway and then it lifts its nose. And then it rises up into the sky. And that plane gets smaller and smaller. And then it makes the turn and finds its place in its flight path. And a cloud takes it out of your sight. And you stand there looking up to heaven. Luke wrote this story 60 or 70 years after all that stuff happened. And he wrote it not simply because he wanted to remember that once upon a time there were some disciples who lost their best friend. He wrote that because his church and the churches all around Europe were experiencing incredible transformation and challenge and change and difficulty, and they were having to let go. There used to be a Jewish sect, and then this split happened, and after a while they realized that the Jewish and Christian religions were kind of two different things, and they had to give up being Jewish. I think about this story, reflect on it, and you know who I think of? I think of Blaine Taylor and Meredith Omer and Marissa Covo, because they're graduating from high school. And we're going to celebrate that. And this week they're going to graduate. And we're going to congratulate them for the amazing things that they've accomplished. And we're going to tell them how much we love them. And we're going to kiss them on the top of the head. And we're going to hug them. And we're going to give them gifts. And then we're going to say goodbye. And we're going to send them off to college. And whether you go near or far, the most important thing about your college experience that happens that first year is the very first thing that you do when you go to college. You leave home. You let go. And you say goodbye. And you go on. That's why Luke gives us this story. Because the church is always faced with change. And in order to change, we have to let go. We have to say goodbye. We've talked a lot in this church. I've heard a lot of conversations about what we want to accomplish, what we want to have happen next. And we've talked about expanding our mission and our ministry into the world and into the neighborhood and making a contact with needy people around us and expanding our music ministry. And wouldn't it be cool if we reached out to more young adults and working more with children and families, with little kids? All of those things are great. And every single one of them is a change. If we really want to do that, then that means that we will stop doing what we're doing now and do something different. We will have to let go of old things. And it will be sad. That's why Luke tells this story, so that we know that beforehand. It's going to be sad. It's going to be hard. And when churches come to that place where they have to step into a new way of being and leave behind some old way of being, it will be sad, and we will all feel that sadness. And for some of us, it will feel more like not just sadness, but resistance. And hopefully we will say that out loud, and that helps us get through us. And sometimes what happens is there's always a few people in every change who will stand up with a red flag and say, "No, stop, don't do it." And I want to tell you that even if those are good changes, we need those people who will voice our sadness at letting go. Doesn't mean that we stop, but it does mean that we listen to the grief and the sorrow that's involved in moving ahead. And be honest, that it's hard to let go. It's hard to say goodbye. Even if you're sending somebody off into a great and glorious future, you don't want to say goodbye. That's partly why Luke gives us the story and why the church has passed it on, so that we could have it, so that it would remind us of the pain, but the necessity of letting go. But it also reminds us that even in the letting go, God is still with us. And that the letting go is not a falling apart, but a moving on. The interesting thing about this story is it's not a story about how Jesus went away. He doesn't go away. Where he goes is into the future. And that's where they will meet Jesus. Notice how much of this story is about the future, is about what is about to happen, but not yet. You will receive power. You will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's about the world that they are stepping into. It's not just about letting go of the old, but being ready for the new, especially in that weird, kind of sometimes even awful in-between part, where Easter is behind us and Jesus is gone and Pentecost hasn't yet come. And we're just sort of stuck in the middle. We've sent our kids off to college and they haven't come back for Christmas yet. And we're just waiting to see how they're doing. There is always this awkward, sometimes painful in-between part. Whether it's in our own lives or the lives of churches or the lives of the world, in which we know we can't go back. And we believe we're being drawn into a new future, but we can't see it yet. We're just in between. And the promise of this story is that when we do that, when we have the courage to step toward Jesus in the future, to allow Jesus to be with us in a new way, to allow ourselves to become new people, which I guarantee you, next week when you come, you will see happen to those disciples. When we do that, we discover what this story promises. God will be with you. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on you, and you will receive power, and you will be God's witnesses. In Acton, Boxborough, and Littleton, and throughout Massachusetts, and the New England Conference of the United Methodist Church, and to the ends of the earth. And angels will stand by you. This is the sometimes awful, but actually really good news. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for the love of Christ. And pray that you will open our hearts always to be ready to let go of all that we cling to follow Christ even into an uncertain future. Help us to let go and to wait. God of grace, we thank you for your eternal presence. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.